This morning we're going to be looking at a passage that is every believer's hope, every Christian's hope. This is it. What we're going to be looking at this morning is where you are going. This is God's place for you. This is what God has planned for you. Let me read it to you. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Brothers and sisters, I ask you this morning, what do you look forward to? What is it in this life that you particularly look forward to more than anything else? For some, it's a new car. For some, it's a new house. For some, it's a spouse. New job. What is it that you look forward to in this life? Do you look forward to heaven? Do you look forward to heaven? I know about in my life, if this is the one thing that I look forward to more than anything else, I want to be with Jesus. More than anything else in this life, I want to be with Jesus. I want to see him face to face. What do you look forward to in this life? Where is your treasure? Is your treasure here? Is your treasure in a bank account? Is your treasure in something that you possess or that you own in this life that Jesus warns will rust, will fade away, could be stolen from you by a thief in the night? Or is your treasure in heaven? Is your hope laid up in heaven? That's where my hope is. You know, some people mock it, being heavenly minded. You hear it all the time. Ah, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I've yet to meet one of those yet. But I'll tell you, you lose the heavenly perspective, you're no earthly good. Because you begin to love the earth, love this life, love your own life, love your things. Love everything but heaven. Heaven is where you're going, saint of the living God. Heaven is your home. Heaven is the final place where you will be united with God forever. Never to be separated from Him forever. Heaven is your home. It is your final resting place. And you shall dwell for all eternity with Him. I pray this morning as we go through this passage that you will begin all the more to long for heaven. I pray that homesickness starts to dwell within your heart. I pray just like that little kid in a car would say, "Daddy, are we there yet? Are we there yet?" I pray that that's you. I pray this week you'll say, "Oh Lord, am I there yet? Looking forward to seeing you. Want to be with you." You know, this passage opens up now. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is a remarkable statement. What we find here in the book of Revelation at the end of our Bibles is the bookend to the first creation. When Genesis 1 said that God created the heavens and the earth, He created what was called the first heaven and the first earth. But that first heaven and that first earth is an earth. It's a creation that is passing away. That is going to one day be done away with. There is coming for us a new heaven and a new earth. It's significant that he uses the word new. John here is seeing a vision. Throughout the book of Revelation, he has seen visions. God has shown him what is to take place. But visions are symbolic accounts. Visions have extraordinary features. Like if you go through the book of Revelation, you'll see that. Beasts and dragons. You see a lot of interesting things said. You see a great harlot, the city of Babylon. You see so many things, a false prophet. And you see all these different remarkable things like the seven spirits or a tribulation that lasts for an hour. Different account after account. John says that he saw, specifically he's a prophet and he's seeing a vision. And he's seeing this vision of what is coming in the future for the people of God. And it's called a new heaven and a new earth. This new here is something that refers to that which is permanent. That which shall be eternal. That which shall never pass away. The former, or the first, is an earth and a heavens that has seen corruption. That has seen the curse of God, the entrance of sin. But there's coming that new heaven and that new earth. And that first is going to pass away. You see, brothers and sisters, this is the hope that we have all been looking forward to. Think back to Genesis and the creation of Adam. Remember, God created in the creation account. He creates for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rests. Foreshadowing there's coming this time of eternal rest that you could enter into. The Hebrews 4, 3 and 4 talks about that there's that rest, that eternal heavenly rest that is found in Joshua, or the greater Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, that is found in Jesus. This was the goal. What we're seeing here is the final consummation of the promise that was made by God. Had Adam been obedient, there would have been the glorification and the entrance into that new creation. But Adam fell into sin as God had decreed. And God was able, in his wisdom, to display grace and mercy on sinners. But now we here in Revelation 21 see what is our future. John sees a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Coming to this point in Revelation 21, we have seen the Lord of hosts return. Jesus returns. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He has on a robe, and on his thigh that name is written. He himself is the one who treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. There is come the crushing of Satan's rebellion. At the end of that period of time, it says in Revelation 27, now when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations. And it describes then that he, the devil who deceived them, verse 10, was cast into the lake of fire. He was destroyed. The Lord has done battle against him and overcome him. And it says that he was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, there has come that final judgment. There has come that overthrowing of Satan. And there has come the removal and the judgment of the wicked. Those who are outside of Christ, who have no Savior. And then, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. That's a significant statement. There is no more sea. Some people take it in a more literalistic sense, and they'll say, well, you know, it's really going to be interesting in the future. We're going to live on an earth that's going to have no ocean. You know, it's just going to be land. I think they've missed the point. John, who is seeing a vision, what he is seeing here when he says that there is no more sea, he's referring to the sea here in a different level of meaning. Let me describe to you how sea is used throughout the book of Revelation. It could be used as the origin for cosmic evil. You'll see that in 4:6, 12:18, 13:1, and 15:2. The word sea can be used for the unbelieving, rebellious nations who caused tribulation for God's people. 12:18, 13:1, Isaiah 57:20. The sea can be used as the place of the dead, 2013. It can be used for the primary place of the world's idolatrous trade activity, 18:10 through 19. But it can also be used for a literal body of water, sometimes used with the earth to represent the whole of creation. What I think John is saying here is that what he's seeing in symbolic vision is the removal of the curse. Because sea has so much more of a meaning to it in Scripture than just a body of water. You'll remember in Revelation that the beast rises up out of the sea. The sea was also something even Hebrews feared. They thought of the great Leviathan that lived in it. It was not something that was thought about, that was a pleasant thing. But John is comforting. He's comforting them with these words. In this vision that he has seen, that there was no more sea, which are going to be explained a little bit more in verse 4. But then John moves on. He says in verse 2, then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What is John seeing here? What is John seeing that is descending? If you look at 21:9, you see the same type of picture once again. It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride. Keyword, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and a high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. What is the new Jerusalem? The new Jerusalem is you, the saints.
the redeemed of the Lord, prepared as a bride. That's what it says. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. The New Jerusalem are the people of God, and they're coming down to inherit the new creation. They're coming down to inherit this new earth that has been made. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, because they will what? Inherit the earth. They're going to inherit this new creation of God. But they are that new Jerusalem. They are that city of the Most High God. They are the place in which God dwells. You already know that throughout Scripture. We know, like in 1 Corinthians 3, it tells us that the church hall is the dwelling place, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We know in 1 Corinthians 6, it says the individual believers, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the dwelling place of the Lord. He dwells within you. But you are that bride as well that has been prepared. And you will inherit God's new creation. We see this as well developed in passages like Revelation 3:12. Turn there. Revelation 3:12 talks about one of the promises to the overcomers. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. See, there's the permanence. You who are an overcomer, you who are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a pillar in the temple of my God, and you will go out no more. He says also that I will write on him the name of my God, ownership, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. What we see there, again, is that same idea that God has taken the believer, and he has made that believer to be his special prized possession. You, brother and sister, are a special possession of the Lord. He has written his name upon your forehead. You belong to him. And you are that bride which has prepared herself. We see this as well in Revelation 19. It says, starting at verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. We see this as well in Revelation 29. It's the 20, verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded, talking about this satanic rebellion that rises up. It says that they went on the breadth of the land throughout the earth, meaning that it's just spread out throughout the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. Not locating it just in one particular area, but throughout the whole earth, and said, and here it's called the camp of the saints, or that is the beloved city. The beloved city is an explanation of the camp of the saints. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, those who would oppose God's beloved people. See, but that is you, brother and sister. You are that bride that has been prepared. And the works that you have are Ephesians 2:10. The good works that God has prepared for you in Christ. The good works that he has given you to do, not works for your salvation, but the works which God has prepared for you to do in light of gratitude and grace. But you will be one day that new Jerusalem which comes down from heaven to inherit the new creation. The new creation is the goal. The new creation is what God is going to do. And you have a part in that. You have a part in that. But this brings me as well, as we continue on in the passage, to a point that is so touching to most people as they begin to think and as they long and as they suffer in this life. They look forward to this. That coming in this new creation, coming into this new heavens and this new earth, as you, the bride, come down to inherit all that the Lord has prepared for you. There is this one special thing, and that is that you will experience the greatest fellowship with God Himself. Verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God." This here is the consummation of all of the promises of God throughout the scriptures, beginning in the Old Testament, beginning even with in the account of Genesis. And you see there with Abraham, and you see that promise given to Abraham that God will be his God. And he, Abraham, will be for the Lord. That Abraham will be for God, his people, and all the nations that come from Abraham. That God is going to fill the earth and he's going to have nations. And through Abraham, he's going to bless all the nations of which we sit here today. Brothers and sisters in Christ from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. But what we're seeing here is the consummation of the promise that has been promised. Now, in the new creation has come. The tabernacle of God is with men. See, in the past, God dwelt in a little tent. It was called the tabernacle, and it went with the people of Israel. It was the place of God. It had the Holy of Holies. It was the place where you put the ark. Later, God allowed for a temple to be built, a permanent establishment of this presence of God. And it was in the city of Jerusalem. There was the temple, Solomon's temple, a glorious place. But still, like Solomon said, "But oh Lord, you don't dwell in buildings made with men's hands. You know, the heavens of the heavens can't contain you," he said in his dedication. But God chose to have his presence in the city of Jerusalem with the king. That promise is realized in its fullest dimensions here in the new heavens and the new earth. See, God still had difficulties even with this presence that he chose to have. There was the sin of the people. And you remember in the horrific vision when God leaves the temple and he goes outside of the city because he can't dwell, and he's going to bring in judgment. And there's going to come that separation, and they're going to go into exile. The Israelites are going into exile, and the Spirit of God, God Himself, leaves the temple. But then we see the promises that come in Isaiah. It's coming. The new creation is coming. The perfection is coming. There's going to come that perfect union again with God and man. Perfect fellowship that will not be destroyed because of sin. Here it is. Here it is. We're seeing it in the scriptures. This is coming, brothers and sisters, in a day in the future. Behold, the tabernacle of God is once again with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself. God will be with them and be their God. This is the promise as well we see in Hebrews, in Jeremiah 31. The new covenant, it says the same language there. "For this is the covenant that I will make with them, the house of Israel, after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That is the promise of God, and that is perfectly fulfilled in what is coming in the new creation, in what we call heaven. This is the covenant promise fulfilled right before our very eyes. And verse 4 goes on and describes the blessing of God, what it will be like in those days, in that time. Not only will we have the very presence of God in our midst, but God will have changed us. He will have glorified us. We will have brand new bodies, we find out in 1 Corinthians 15, spiritual bodies. Bodies, and when I say spiritual, I don't mean that they lack some type of physicality in that sense. No, but they're totally different and they're fitted for glory, fitted for heaven. But there comes this covenant promise. There comes this fulfillment here that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for that's what's part of the former. The former things have passed away. This goes back again to the first creation idea, that the former heavens, the former earth, this former existence that which we dwell in, this will be done away with. And we will live in a new heavens, in a new earth, in a new creation, where we will have freedom from the curse of sin. Freedom from the curse of sin. You could think that this, the book of Revelation, was written obviously for us, the church. It also had particular meaning as well to the seven churches to which it was written during that period of time. Churches that were in various states of some churches were doing well, some churches were kind of struggling, other churches were, Jesus said, I'm ready to vomit you out of my mouth. They were facing, some churches were facing persecution and tribulations. And what we see unfolding in Revelation 4 through 22 here, what we see unfolding in these visions, these things which are going to be programmatic for this, for not only for them, but for the life and the age of the believers, for all of us until the Lord returns. These words would be quite comforting. These words would be quite encouraging. Because your suffering here in this life is but momentary. Your troubles here in this life are but a blink of an eye in the light of eternity. You are going to a place where God is going to come and wipe away every tear from your eye. You're going to the place where you're never going to lose a loved one. You're going to a place where you're never going to cry because of pain or sorrow, because of the curse of sin and the destruction that we see, the chaos that we see in this life, the pain. I want to refer this as well to Revelation 22, verse 3. He says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And verse 4 is so special. They shall see his face. They shall see his face. And his name, the name of the Lord, his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I read those words in verse 4. They shall see his face. You shall see his face. Face to face with God. Face to face with the one you love. His name will be on your forehead, which means you're his. Remember the high priest the high priest, holy to the Lord, holy unto the Lord, he wore on his turban. The name of the Lord was on that high priest. He was the Lord's high priest. The Lord's name will be on your forehead. What wonderful, special, glorious promises God has given to us. A complete removal of the curse. This goes back to that idea again, that the sea will be no longer, which is the parallel here. As we read throughout, as we read in those passages this morning, even throughout Isaiah, we see the same promises like Isaiah 25:8 had promised, had foretold that he will swallow up death forever and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from all faces. Isaiah 35:10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It's paralleled again in Isaiah 65:17, Isaiah 66:22-4. They shall see his face and his name shall be on their foreheads. It's just an amazing thing. What God has done. But look at down at verse 8. Because part of our joy, part of there being no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain, is the very truth that not only are we freed from the curse, which we suffer from in our own selves, in our own bodies, but we're going to be separated forever from sinners, those who are outside of Jesus Christ. That is our joy as well, and that is our hope, that those who hate God will have no place and no part in this new creation. Those who hate God, who hate Jesus Christ, have no hope. But what awaits for them is the lake of fire. And that is our joy as well, because we are going to be redeemed and saved and delivered from the presence of sin and sinners. Those who hate God. Those who God has left in their sins. It says here, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The reality is this. If you are not in Jesus Christ, what awaits you is nothing but the lake of fire. Forever, eternal, conscious torment, punishment for your sin. The doctrine of hell. Even here in the new creation, once again, we see this brought out, this antithesis, this black and this white. We see this divide that forever is there, even from the beginning when God says that he is going to put that enmity between the two seeds. We see it finally fulfilled here as well. As the seed of the serpent go into the lake of fire. And we, the redeemed, shall be with God forever and ever and ever. You know, specifically, this has reference as well in the book of Revelation to the overcomers, because verse 7 says, he who overcomes. This is specifically referring, I think, firstly, to those Christians who would be in danger of apostasy. This is a warning to them. We see that in the letters to the seven churches. We find there that there is the warning not to commit fornication, not to commit idolatry, not to be involved in these practices that were going on in the church, not to be a partaker of Jezebel and what she was doing. The contrast is to the overcomer, but to the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Most specifically, probably has reference here to those who were in danger of compromising and in danger of departing from the faith, apostasy, leaving leaving their commitment, their profession of faith. They had professed Christ, were in Christ's church, but yet had nothing of Christ and were practicing those things which God forbids and which God hates. But look as well at the promise. Verse 5 says, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and they're faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" Do you thirst this morning? Do you thirst? If you are here, and by God's grace, you are hearing the message, and you are not a Christian, you know you're not a Christian, are you thirsting even right now for the water of life, which God gives freely, which is salvation, which is found in Jesus Christ? The promise is that he will give of that fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. Are you thirsting this morning? Come to the one who is faithful and true, Jesus Christ. This means that you would acknowledge and confess to God that you are one who deserves his eternal wrath. You are one who deserves to be punished forever in that lake of fire. A true thirst for the living God will be a true confession from your own heart that you deserve rightly the punishment of God, and that you are one who is a sinner, a rebel in God's universe, one who has broken God's law. But it also means as well that you would acknowledge and confess, put your whole trust in one person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. That is the promise of God to you. If you are thirsting this morning, flee to Christ. Run to Christ. Trust in him and his perfect work. He has died the death that you can't die. And he has risen. And he gives new life to all who trust in him. For those of you, brothers and sisters in the faith, be encouraged this morning. Heaven is your home. You're going to a new creation. You're going to a place where you will see God face to face. The curse is going to be removed. Every tear is going to be wiped from your eyes. You will be like that song that says, "The redeemed of the Lord shall come. They shall come with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon your head." You're going to shout. You might be a Baptist now, right? But you're going to shout. You're going to sing. You're going to dance. You're going to rejoice. When you see him face to face, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we're going to sing his praises forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, how great thou art. How awesome you are. How wonderful and excellent you are. Your mercy endures forever. You are faithful to your promises. You, Lord, will bring about the consummation. You will bring about the fulfillment of all of your promises to your people. And we will be with you. We, your people who you have redeemed out of sin, you have bought back from slavery to sin and to Satan, to this world system. You have now freed us to serve you in a new life. And Lord, this is our hope. Our hope is that we shall be freed from the curse, that we shall see you face to face and dwell with you for all eternity, your name on our foreheads. We, your people, enjoying your presence for all eternity. Blessed be your name forever and ever. Amen.